we're here our second week, and we're studying the Gospel according to Luke. And what I want to tell you is to remind you of what we're doing. You know, that we're not just going through the Gospel. What Luke said there, as we looked last week, and the title of the thing was that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. I am confident that most Christ followers don't know what they really believe. They don't know what they've been taught. They've been told it, but they don't know if it's really where the certainty of it. So that's what we're really after. Today's a big, big lesson. I'm going to look at a multitude of scriptures. I hope you've got your notes so you can stay with me. I've got to go pretty quickly because we're going to be trying to cover so much. We're going to look at 20 verses. We're going to look at verses Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. So here's the first thing that Luke says in his gospel as after he's introduced it, as he writes to the most excellent Theophilus. He says this, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says, in the time of. That's very interesting. And you need to know that God is in control of time. Now, you know, we say we know that, but do we really realize that? God is in control of time. In other words, nothing, when you say that, nothing is coincidental. If you really believe that, then nothing is coincidental. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this, there is a time for everything and a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time to live and a time to die, a time to reap and a time to sow. There's a time for everything. And there's no coincidences. Now, this is what this says. So do you believe that? Are you confident in that? Let me give you a couple of these out of the scriptures just straight out. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40, let me read it to you. It says, now the length of the what? Of the time that the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's division left Egypt. Now, what's happened here? God has told Abraham 430 years earlier that his people would be going into Egypt. Well, actually, it's more than that. They would be going into Egypt, and that he would be the father of a nation, and they would be in bondage to Egypt for 430 years to the day it happened. God has your day planned out. If he's God of time. Now, just let me give you a couple others. Jesus died exactly at the right time for you and for me. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. There couldn't have been a better time, moment, that Jesus could have died. Nothing is coincidence. It wasn't coincidence that the Jews rejected him and that they crucified him. Your life, you came out of your mother's womb at the appointed time. Let me just show you this from the birth of Isaac. You may remember the story. Abraham was being visited by God, and God told Abraham and Sarah, you know, Sarah's going to have a child. And they laughed. Do you remember the story? And then God says this to him in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time. When? At the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And she did. Listen, you may have been a surprise to your parents, but you were not a surprise to God. You may have had some children that were a surprise to you, but they were not a surprise to God. You're here at the time of your time, Delbert's time, your time. God is sovereign. He controls time. He holds it in his hand. Now, to understand what we're going to be looking at today and the 20 verses that we're going to attempt to cover, we got to go back in time to 400 years prior to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And you got to see what Luke's trying to communicate to us. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Before who? Who would me be here? The Lord who? Let's get specific. The Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm coming into the history of mankind. I'm coming. But before I come, there's going to be a messenger. There's going to be somebody coming to prepare the way before me. Then, suddenly, the Lord will that you are seeking will come to his what? Come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. There's two things here in this verse that I want you to make sure you see. First of all, there's going to be the messenger that comes to prepare the way. But secondly of all, there's got to be a temple. Now, the temple that the Lord did come to, looking in hindsight, the temple that the Lord did come to was destroyed in AD 70. You with me? You've been taught this. Was destroyed in AD 70 by Rome. The Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come, but there is no temple. What I'm wanting you to see is they missed it. And so when you're talking to your Jewish friends and ministering to them and trying to bring them into the light of Christ Jesus, then tell them, listen, you don't have a temple. You haven't had one for 2,000 years. Where is he going to come? He has to have a temple. There is no temple. It's gone. Now, going on with this in Malachi, what God is relating to us here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now, you've been taught this. When was this? When was the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Jesus referenced it as the great tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. Before that great and dreadful day wherein the temple was destroyed, you got to come before that. It all's got to happen before that happens. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and their hearts of the children to their fathers. In other words, the message that this man, this Elijah ministry, this person with the spirit of Elijah, he's going to have a message, and what it's going to do is grab the hearts of the old and the young, the parents and the children. He's going to have a message that's so compelling. And or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. These were the last words of the old covenant, curse. Now, hear what we've said. There's got to be a temple to come to. There's got to be an Elijah-type ministry that comes first before the Lord can come. And what Luke is doing for us is setting this up for us. He's saying, listen, it's all in God's time. In the time of. Now, I want us to make sure that we got it. Then he says that, Malachi does, and then for 400 years, there is not a word from God. There is no prophet that comes on the scene. That's it. The last words, if you don't listen to him, I'll strike the land with a curse. And that's it for 400 years. Then we read in Luke, he goes back to the beginning, as he said he would, and then in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, in the time of Herod, King of Judea. In the time of Herod, King of Judea. It's time for the Christ to come. But there's got to be a time for Herod first. Now, in the time of Herod. Now, Herod was not Caesar. Herod was called a king. Let me try to explain this to you just a little bit. We would relate more to a governor. Herod was not Caesar. He was, though, appointed by the Roman Empire to govern, as it were, the area of Judea. They called him a king. This guy was wicked. This guy was evil. If you look at him back into history and the things that were written about him, he was an evil person with capital E. He murdered his wife. He murdered two of his own sons. He murdered anybody that came against him. And God's going to take this guy, this evil, wicked guy, and use him to prepare a way for the Christ to come. In the time of Herod. You see, here's how he does it. God will use anybody. He'll use anything. He'll use the devil. See, I don't see how big you see the devil, but he's not as big as God. And God will use the devil if necessary. He will use anybody and anything. Now, this wicked, evil person was very, very wicked, but he had this amazing talent and ability to raise money and to build these amazing structures. He built some things that are still standing today 2,000 years later. He's amazing. And guess what? One of the things is he built the temple. And remember, before the Lord comes, there has to be a temple. And he's got to come suddenly to that temple. Now, at this particular time, there was this little shack that had been there for 500 years since the time of Zerubbabel. It was nothing. It's not a temple. And Herod comes and he says, listen, guys, I'll build a temple. I'll build you Jews a temple. And he did. And he built a temple that was superior to the temple that Solomon built. You read the scriptures and how glorious that temple was, how wonderful that temple was. The Queen of Sheba came, says the half has not been told. But Herod's temple was twice the size of the temple Solomon built. Huge, huge temple. Gold and limestone and silver, and it was nothing like it. This is the temple that Herod built. And this is the time that it's all set up. It's time for the Christ to come. Now, I want us to see this kind of in our lives. I want us to put all this together into our lives. See, there's a lot going on all around us in our lives, around our lives, that we don't understand. But what I want you to see is that God does. God's got it all here. God is sovereign. And a way that he's sovereign is because he's got time in his hand. He controls time. Now, I want us to see that, and I want you to see how all this now is working together. Why, the time of Herod. Now we're going to read this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 through 7. It says this: in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. Now all this is the time of Herod, and this priest are somehow connecting. They don't know each other, but it's all hooking up. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations. Blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Now, only Luke tells this story about Zechariah and Elizabeth because he says, I'm going to go back, oh, most excellent Theophilus, I'm going to go back to the beginning so that you can be certain of the things that you've been taught. So he's telling this. And this guy, Zechariah, I want to make sure we get an image and a picture here. This guy, Zechariah, is an elderly priest. He's in a long lineage of priests. His daddy was a priest and his granddaddy. And all the way back, as far as he can remember, he's in a godly lineage. And so is Elizabeth. Elizabeth, all the way up, they come from godly lineage. They're godly people. But they're getting very, very old. Now, we have this thought that a priest is this, this big, important individual who's maybe in the temple. And he's got this important job to do. This is not what's happening here. Zechariah lives in a mountain area. All we're told is of the town in which he lives is in the mountains of Judea. No, I didn't even told the name of the town. And it's probably not named. It's just a little community of people. Up there like in northwest Georgia somewhere, you know? Up there in the mountains. There's this little country preacher with him and his wife just loving their congregation. Maybe in that time it's just a little community. Think maybe Villanelle, something like that, you know? Just a little area. And not that many people there, but on his Sabbath day, on his church service, he'd be like a pastor. He may have 25 men to come to church. That'd be a good day. And this person that I want you to see. He's not a big priest. He's a little country preacher, seemingly unimportant. This is the point that I want us to get. And his wife, she's a godly woman. She supports him. They've been ministering to these people all their lives, probably not known by anybody other than their congregation, probably not loved by anybody other than their congregation. Don't even have any children. And this was a very big thing in these days. First of all, if a woman didn't have a child, it was taught that she was being cursed of God, that God was evidently judging her. Here's why. Because it was so important that people had children in those days, because when you got old, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have these homes you could go to for old folks. It was up to the children to take care of them. It was a very serious issue when a woman didn't have a child, especially the woman. And this is what we're talking about here. So here are these seemingly unimportant people up in the north, you know, up in the mountain area, a little bitty community. And Herod is king, but God has taken time. And he's hooking all of this up together so that Jesus can come. Now, I want you to see the picture that I've tried to paint to you. And then in verse 8 we read, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, let me explain to you what we've just read. There were 18,000 priests like Zechariah all over the area. 18,000 of them. They kept that number. Here's why. Because the 18,000 would be divided into 24 different divisions. And then the 24 different divisions had 750 priests in each division. And they had a duty to do twice a year. Twice a year, for 1 week a year, they would, 1 week at a time, they would go to Jerusalem and minister at the temple. Twice a week. Twice a year they got to do this. And they would converge on Jerusalem, and they would minister at the temple for a solid week. And when they got there to this, now Zechariah's, oh God, let's say 60, 70 years old, so he's done this now for 30, 40 years in his life. When they would get there, they would roll dice. And whoever the lot fell on got to go in and burn incense. This was the apex of a priest ministry. This was as high, this was the best thing you could get to do. You got to go into the holy temple, the holy of holies, and you got to burn incense. In the holy, this was it. This was the Super Bowl. This was the World Series for a priest. It got no better than this. This was the apex of his ministry. And the lot, now think about it. He's gone, he's done this, and once you did it, you didn't get to do it anymore. That was it. One time only. So think about it. All these times, Zechariah has gone to Jerusalem. They've rolled the dice 60 times, 80 times, I don't know. And they never fell on him. He's getting old. Younger guys are going in before he's getting to go in. But this time, the lot fell on him. And he gets to go in. Now, this is amazing. I got to try to communicate this to you to get you to what's happening here. He's going in. The old guy, Zechariah. The old, unimportant dude, right? But it's now the time to burn incense. So he goes into the holy of the holy place. Now, I know most of you haven't heard me teach on the temple and the tabernacle and so forth, but there's three levels, and the second level is the holy place. And this is where he got to go in. He hasn't seen any of this before. He's never experienced any of this before. He's only heard about it. So he goes in behind the first veil, veil of entrance, and he goes in. Now you got to think, this is awesome. The white stone, the gold, the cherubims are engraved in the ceiling, in the gold in the ceiling, and on the walls there's palm trees embroidered and engraved, and they're pomegranates and chains, and all of these are symbolic of God and His glory. And on the floor, the floor is silver. You're walking in heavenly places. And all of these things are symbolic. And he walks in here to the holy place. He's only heard about this. He's never seen it. Over here to his left is the golden lampstand. It's golden. It's got these bulbs, and they've got flames. And it's a type of the Holy Spirit and the illumination in your dark areas, but the illumination of God. And over here to his right, there is the golden shewbread table with the presence of the bread of presence stacked up and oil on it, which talks about the fellowship that we have with God through the Spirit of God. He sees that. He's in awe. He's only heard about this. He's getting to experience it. In front of him is the altar of incense with hot coals on it, golden. Behind the altar of incense is the veil, the veil. Cherubims are embroidered on it. And he knows, he can't see it, but he knows that just behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the Holy Land. He is standing only a few feet from the Ark of God. Inside of that ark is the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone. He's awed. In front of him is the altar of incense, and it's gold. So he's caught up. He's alone. Nobody's in there but him. He takes his incense, and he puts it onto the coals. It begins to burn. And incense in the scriptures is a type of prayer. As we pray, our prayers are as incense that ascend before the Lord in a sweet smelling savor. He's at the apex of his life, and he closes his eyes. And he prays. And it says, then An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Do you get it? He's standing here and he's at this altar of incense. He's praying. He's praying for himself and for Elizabeth. We'll see that in just a second. And so he senses something's there and he looks and here's an angel just right here in front of his face. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." It's the one of the old guy didn't have a heart attack right there. Hey, I'm supposed to be alone in here. The angel said, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth." So evidently he's just prayed right there. He's closed his eyes. He's prayed. He's prayed out loud. He's asked for a baby. He said, "Lord, I want a baby. We need Elizabeth and I. We need a child." "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink." Oh. Now, it goes on. I'm going to finish reading it, but I've got to touch several issues here with us, okay? So obviously the guy has prayed. Isn't it great to know your prayer has been heard? It's great. And so God has heard his prayer concerning a son. And then he says this, "He will be a joy and a delight to you." I mean, nothing delights a parent more than good children. Am I right, parents? And nothing removes your joy or removes your delight than bad children, rebellious children, children not like John. John was going to be a good kid. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother." We've all seen this happen. And some of us sadly have experienced it. Proverbs 17, 21, "To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool." It wasn't going to be that way with John. Why? Why? Because he's going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He's going to be a man of God. He's going to search for God. He's going to have a ministry. He's going to minister to people. He's going to be different. And there's a reason. What's the reason? Because he's got godly parents who have served the Lord. Kept the Lord's commandments boldly, blamelessly. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. What better thing can anybody tell you about your children than they're going to be great in the sight of the Lord? I have two children. Both of them serve the Lord. There's nothing greater. But he's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to deal with this straight up out of the Scriptures. I nearly did it in our previous series of straight up. What do you believe with certainty about alcoholic beverages? What have you been taught? Let's look at it. Okay. Now, I'm going to be a little controversial, but that's okay. That's nothing new. But we're going to go out of here knowing what the Scriptures say. Let me say off the top. First of all, I don't know of one single good thing that comes from the consumption of alcohol. I can tell you a lot of bad things that come from the consumption of alcohol. I can't tell you it is sin. But I can tell you it makes a way for sin. It will lead you into sin. It will lead you astray. It makes sin easy. Now, straight up, let's look at the Scriptures. First thing you've got to see and understand about this in the Scriptures, and you're well aware of it, I'm just going to remind you of some things, but wine was incorporated into many of the sacrifices offered to the Lord. Let me read you one. Numbers 28:7 says, "And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin." Of a hin, that's about a pint or a quart. "For the one lamb." It's to be incorporated with this offering of the lamb. In the holy place. Where? In the holy place. This is in the presence of God. "In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine." Make sure you don't think it's grape juice. "Strong wine be poured out unto" who? "Unto the Lord for a drink offering." Now, we don't have a bit of problems understanding the lamb part. The lamb is, of course, the type of Christ. And we talk about the Passover and how it's to be eaten. And we're supposed to devour Christ and ingest Christ into our hearts and our spirits. We understand all of that. But what about the wine thing? It's offered to God as well. It's incorporated into many of them. So, is it sin? Well, so, I'm going to flip the coin now. I'm going to go to the other direction of the thing. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17. Now, we're looking at wisdom. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. So wisdom says, Proverbs 4, 17, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of what? Violence. Will wine or strong drink or alcoholic beverages make some people violent? It'll lead them into that path. It'll make them do wicked things. Not only will it cause them to do wicked things, it'll lead them astray. Cause you to do some goofy stuff. Proverbs wisdom says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is what? Led astray by them. They will lead you astray. Is not wise. Wise is the main thing that I want us to see. Because this is where Jesus is going to bring it down to. Wise. They're not wise. Alcohol can cost you your future. Alcohol can cost you your family. Alcohol will cause you to do some crazy things. Have a car crash, drunk and drive, drinking and driving, all those kinds of things. Alcohol can cost you your future. Proverbs 21:17. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. You lose all your desire to be successful in life. You lose your desire to have good things, good family, good job, make some money. And you're not supposed to hang around with people that drink too much. But there's more than that. Let me read this to you, Proverbs 23:20. Do not join those who drink what? Too much. Now, too much is important. You do see that. It says too much. Who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on what? Meat, food. Now, listen. A lot of the people that so condemn people that that drink a beer are weighing like 400, 500 pounds. But they don't see that these two things are connected together. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So who has a lot of trouble? And what's the cause of things that poison so many lives? Proverbs tells us. Wisdom tells us. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger too long. Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, don't get enough just there. They're going to get some more. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. It will mess your life up. It can lead you astray. Wisdom 31:6. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink. And this is the point here. Let them drink and forget. Let them drink and forget that they're missing out on life, that they're living in poverty. You know, an alcoholic is just messed up. They have no ambition. They don't care that they don't have money. They don't care that they don't have a job. They don't care about nothing. They forget they're in poverty, and they don't remember that their life's a misery. Remember, their misery no more. They have a miserable life. Alcohol removes the desire to excel and have your life and removes your motivation in life. People forget the real responsibilities in life to their family, to God, to everything. But is it sin? Is it sin? Okay. Jesus turned water into wine. Why? So he could say, wow, look what I did. And they just set it over there, didn't they? They just set it over there and looked at it. Is that what they did? What did they do with that wine that he created? Jesus made wine for them to consume at a party in his presence. So it cannot be sin. It's not sin because he did that. It's not sin because we see it in the Old Testament. What becomes an aspect of doing wrong is when we don't use wisdom in doing it. Luke says this in Luke, our study book, in 7:33. And Jesus is here speaking. This is the words of Jesus. He says this, "For John the Baptist didn't drink wine, and after he fasted..." Let me start over. "For John the Baptist didn't drink wine, and he often fasted. And you say he's demon-possessed. And I, the Son of Man, Son of God, feast and drink. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend," watch this, "of the worst sort of sinners." Now here's we stop there so many times, but here's what Jesus adds here. And this is the part that I want us to get. But what? Wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. Who follow what? Put it up there. Who follow what? You can't drink and not use wisdom. If you do, you're going to be ravaged. It's going to go downhill for you. Listen, here's the deal. Jesus went places, did things with people, parties, things that you and I would judge, and we would say, that's just not right. That's not right. You're drinking and you're partying with these people. You can't be the Son of God. And we would all kind of get in that Pharisaical mode. But Jesus says, whoa, whoa, in connection, in context with that. Jesus says this, whoa, 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 whoa. Wisdom is justified by her children. That's the way King James says it. What it says here is wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. You look at your life. What's it producing? Are you drunk? Are you addicted? That's not wisdom. It's got to be incorporated into this aspect of it. Paul tells Timothy this, 1 Timothy 5:23. Stop drinking only water and use what? A little wine. Timothy, don't use your infirmity to go get drunk. Don't use it as an excuse. Use it a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. And Paul said this in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Debauchery. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you, and this is what John did. So, that's wisdom. Now, I always fear it when I teach this or when I get into this, because you hear me wrong. You hear me saying, it's a license. You can do it. That's not what I'm saying at all. It may be the dumbest thing you ever did in your life. It can put you in prison. It can cause you to lose your family. Cause you to lose any hope for a great future. It can be the dumbest thing you've ever done. And some of us need to be like John and just stay away totally from it. Some hear me saying liberalities. Delbert, you're too liberal. I hear me saying what the Bible says. I hear me being biblical. You know, I wish Jesus had said, it's sin, don't do it. That would fix it for me, right? We wouldn't have a problem. But that's not what he did. Instead, he said, your wisdom will tell the tale. How you do it is the bottom line. Jesus made it, drank it, went to places it was consumed, never condemned it, and never said it was sin. So what am I supposed to do, people? Here's my stand. Here's the stand of LifeGate Church. Number one, don't get drunk. Number two, don't encourage anyone else to get drunk. Number three, Don't disobey the law. And number four, and above all, use wisdom. I know it's controversial. And sometimes, you know, when I hear Christians debating and actually arguing about it, I'm thinking they're all drunk. You've heard them? You know, here's this 500-600-pound man telling this little guy over here, you're sinning. You're going to go to hell. You're drunk, dude. I mean, I know you're... And I'm going to show you something here in a second, but I don't argue about it anymore. I just don't get into the debate. And here's why. Because here's why religion and legalism will take away from us the liberties that we have in Christ. There are people that will condemn anything. And this is one of the main things. But in Christ, we can do it. But we've got to be wise about it. I want to read this to you. Wisdom says in Romans 14:21, it says this, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything. Or to do what? Anything. Don't eat too much. Don't drink too much. Don't do anything. I'm thinking about this person who has led a very immoral life, but yet condemns people that drink beer. His life has been far more depreciating for his witness than the person who he's condemning drinking a beer. Don't do anything else that will cause your brothers to fall. Now here's the part that I'm wanting in this passage. So, conjunction, right? So, whatever you believe about these things, read that back to me, the rest of that. Keep between. Don't condemn people. Don't talk about people. Keep it between you and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself. Do you know I can be totally scriptural but still condemn myself? Think about it. Say our town, our city was wet. We could go anywhere in town to a restaurant and get a glass of wine. And I go. I go and people see me. What have I just done? Have I condemned myself? I can do it. I'm scriptural. I can show you in the Bible. But that's not wise. You see, I don't need any help condemning myself. I got a lot of people that do that fine for me. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, but everything is not beneficial. It means just because I can doesn't mean I should. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered or addicted to anything. See, I mean, imagine this. Here's Zechariah, the priest, maybe sitting at a table and having a glass of wine. And here's his son, John, who's given up that permission, who's giving up that liberty, that freedom, because he feels like that's what God said to him. Here's his dad. It's okay, but for him, it's not. You know, so what's the bottom line here, Delbert? You, wisdom. Here's the thing. John felt like it wasn't right, that God did not want him to do it, and so he did it. He was blessed of God, great before the eyes of the Lord. What you need to do is ask God what's right for you. Ask Him. He'll tell you. If He tells you don't do it, then it's sin to you. So, back to our study. I want you to know with certainty the things you've been taught. Now you know. Luke 1:15, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He's going to have a ministry and a message that's going to grab hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He will be filled. This really quickly. We're going to study this all more once John is born. But he will be filled from the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, even from his birth. You know, isn't that wonderful to have children filled with God? Huh? I mean, think about it. Why is John filled with the Spirit, I wonder? Why don't we look at his parents? Why did John come out so well? How important is it to have children that are filled with God, but also how important is it to have parents that are filled with God? He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, John was going to be of Jesus Christ. He was spoken of in Malachi 400 years prior to his coming, and in Isaiah even talks about him 600 years before his coming. He's going to be the forerunner. Now, I am going to open up a can of worms for you. I'm not going to close it, but I'm going to do it quickly as I can. All right, now, here's why again. This is what our study is all about, is that you may know for certainty the things you believe. Now, most of you do not know the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism. Those are theological terms that people that go to school and study scriptures have to know if we're going to do the job that we want to do. And once you learn them, then you decide what you're going to believe by the denomination that you're attached with. Luckily, I am not a part of one, and so I get to study the scriptures and decide for myself what God says, okay? So, here we go. I want you to know what you believe. Arminianism basically is that it's all about your will. You have to have your free will. You decide to receive Jesus Christ. You will to have God, right? You choose God. And so, and when this is the denominational setup, you can't baptize anybody until they're 12 years old, the year of accountability, that kind of thing. And they really can't make a decision to come to Christ or come to God until they're like 12 or something like that, you know. So that's it's all about your will. Now, in Calvinism, it's opposite. In Calvinism, it's all about the will of God. In Calvinism, God, hear me now, chooses you. You don't choose him. He chooses you. He elects you. He looks through the foreknowledge in time. And we call it, and the scriptures reference this as predestinated. Okay? So we're in now to something very, very large here. Predestination. It's where God chooses you. He looks in time and he says, yeah, you're going to do this for me, John. Now, here's the can of worms. See, in Calvinism, it's all about God's will. Now, here's the deal. Here's the can of worms for you. What if Elizabeth was living today? She's this old lady, 70 years old, something like that, say. And she becomes pregnant. What would the gynecologist say to her? You know, you need to abort this. There's going to be some severe consequences here. Physical, mental. You need to abort, John. You need to abort this baby. Now, what if she had? What if she had? What do you believe? Would John, because he had not yet had an opportunity to have his own free will, would he have gone to hell or to heaven? If you're Arminianistic, then all the babies, billions, who have been aborted are now in hell. If it's all about your will, and you decide, they're all in hell, burning. Fires of hell. But if it's about God's will, if God chooses foreknowledge, predestination, the elect, whatever you want to see it, then at least some of those babies are in heaven, in eternity with God, even though they were aborted. What do you believe? Are you confident in what you believe? You see, don't mishear me. Don't mishear me. Your will is vital. Your will is important. Your will determines the quality of life you have. Your will determines. Your will determines your rewards in glory in eternity. Your will is vital, and it's important. But it's not about your will. It's about God's will. Hear me. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this: Thy kingdom come, Thy your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom will come as we get a handle on your will. Not my will. My will doesn't bring the kingdom. Jesus in Gethsemane praying, bleeding, praying, sweat like great drops of blood, agonizing. Said, Lord, let it happen some other way. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's when we understand his will that the times that he has already appointed for us happen. It's in his will that your time comes. I got to quit. I just opened that can of worms for you. Ponder that, and as we proceed through our study, we'll get clearer and clearer on it. I need to jump, Galen, to... I got to tell you this, though. Okay, so just fast. I'll try to help us here. So what Zechariah should have done was just kept his mouth shut, gone home, hugged Elizabeth, and made a baby, right? That's what he should have done. But he didn't. He's just like us. He's got to open his mouth and say something, right? And so, verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Now, get the picture. Here's the angel right here in his face. How can I know this is happening? You know, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And we laugh at Zechariah, but we read the word of God. There's God's word right there. And we say, how do I know that's true? You hear stuff right here from this pulpit that I show you on four screens. I don't know. They're all over the place, and I don't know if I believe that. We laugh at him. But we ought to let me read the rest of it. Verse 20 says, 19 says this. The angel answered, I'm Gabriel, you idiot. I mean, I'm, come on. I'm an angel. I'm standing here. I'm standing in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. You nut? How should I believe this? And now there's consequences because you don't read the word. You don't believe the word. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day. Until when? Today this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Whoa. They'll come true at their time. Gabriel says, okay, buddy. Consequences, you're not going to mess up anybody's faith. You're not going to go home and spread this doubt on Elizabeth. This is going to happen. You're just not going to talk about it. Well, shouldn't that work? That should be how we should be, right? You know, yeah, but what if? Yeah, but I see it, but what if? Shut up and let God work. Yeah, but I don't, shut up. There's consequences. Okay, the people were outside, they wanted to go. I'm skipping that reading. They wanted to go, he wouldn't come out. When he did come out, all he could do was make signs. And so somebody else came and dismissed, verse 24. After this, he went home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. I'm not going to get around anybody. I'm not going to get around anybody that's going to talk me out of this baby. They're not going to tell me I'm too old. You know those women at the well. They'll be writing about it on Facebook. You know, I'm telling, I ain't getting around them. The Lord has done this for me. I'm closing. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor. You know, God really does love me, Elizabeth said. I just thought I was up here in the woods and nowhere, in the boonies. God really does love me. And taken away my disgrace, the lack of grace, the lack of God's blessings, disgrace. among the people. I want you to know something as I close. God loves you. It may seem to you he's forgotten about you, and that you're off in the boonies in Northwest Georgia. Who am I? I'm so unimportant. No. You serve God. You be diligent to him. And your time will come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing book that's going to lead us to rabbit trails of life. And so, Father, I ask you, Lord, today that as we've heard this, studied this, and seen this, but Lord, you let us know you love us. You got it all appointed for us. Our day is coming. And I ask you to bless us. With your heads closed and your eyes, but I just need you to know, how many of you have ever felt like that? You know, God, where are you? I must not be important to you. You know, here I am. Just, do you even know I'm here? I've served you all these years. I don't have a baby. I don't have a life. I feel like everybody's talking about me. Where are you? If you've ever felt like that, would you, along with me, just raise your hand, because I want to pray for us if you've ever felt like that. It's most of us. I think it's all of us, one time or the other. You see, here's what the Lord is saying to you today. At the time of, if you serve God and you're diligent to him and you do what you're supposed to do, your time's coming. You're going to have the desire of your heart. You're going to have the family you've always wanted, the children you've always wanted, the life you've always wanted, the health you've always wanted. Your job is to do exactly what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. Stay faithful to God. Minister to who you get a chance to minister to. Stay in love with him. And just wait until the time comes. Father, I ask you to bless these people. Lord, their day's coming. Their time's appointed. Father, I pray you give them the strength to be ready, to stay diligent, so that they can accept and have what you've got already appointed for them. Heads still bowed and eyes still closed. Now, some of you just aren't where you need to be with God, and that's just breaking his heart, because he's got so many things appointed for you down the road, but you've got to do your part. You've got to love him, and you know you don't. Not like you should, and not like you ought to. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you have, but you just know you're not where you need to be. You want to love him more so that you can have that day. See, there's a desire of your heart waiting for an appointed time. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. A day comes when the lot falls on you and you get to enter into the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And there the angel stands right in your face and says, the thing that you've been praying about and wanting, here it is. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If that's you, and you just know you're not where you need to be with God, and you just want to get closer to him, and you're just saying today, Lord, help me. I want to get closer to you. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting and let me pray for you? I see a hand here. One, two, three. Bunch of hands all over the place.